Our catechism portion this evening, taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, found in the red hymnals on page 870 in the back, asks this question, talking about the decrees of God. It says, what are God's works of providence? And it says, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And in connection with that, I'd like to read from Acts chapter 4 and reading verses 23 to 31. So this is speaking about Peter and John, who were arrested and put into prison. And then by God's work, they are set free, and they go to the believers. And then this is what happens. Chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that, with all boldness, they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So far, the reading of God's word. The people of God, as I said, talking about providence, falls under in the Westminster Confession under the subject of the decrees of what? What are the decrees of God? That's what it are. And the decrees of God are covered by his creating the heavens and the earth, everything that exists. He created it by the word of his mouth. He brought it into being. And he has a purpose for them. That's what decrees are. They're not just statements, but statements of what is going to happen and the purpose for what, for those things happening. And so God has the purpose for the creation that that he's brought into being. It just doesn't sit there. God has a plan for it. And so not only does it deal with that, but it also deals then, it says, the decrees of providence. So it's the decrees of creation and the decrees of providence. So any notion that God is a God that created everything and then just leaves it to play out however it will is just so false and against what the scriptures clearly teach. No, God has a purpose. God has a plan. And his decrees speak about that plan and bring that plan into being, into reality. And so when we talk about providence then that falls under his decrees. Providence isn't what happens to us. Everything that happens in this world doesn't just happen by chance. It doesn't happen because we will it to happen, or we make it happen, or we desire it to happen, and so we work for it. No, what everything that happens, happens because God decrees it. God has purposed it. I mean, What more do we need than to understand that when it comes to our salvation, if we would put that at the highest priority, it was decreed before the creation of the world. He elected us to be holy. And not just to be holy and we'll work out how we get there, but created us to be holy and the means whereby that would be achieved. Through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So nothing happens without God. And so when we talk about providence, we're talking about everything all around us, every being, every inanimate object, the creation itself, all of it is in God's hands. And that's a very important truth to understand. It's not just theoretical. It's not just abstract. And so, okay, we'll tick that off. No, it's very personal. And we talk about experiential preaching, right? We talk about reading the Word of God and not just reading it, just words and that's it. It doesn't hit us. Well, that's what this is. I mean, the Westminster Confession, yes, it gives us the details. This is what it is. But you remember when it deals with it in the Heidelberg Catechism, it makes it a lot more personal. It doesn't just say God created the heavens and the earth. But he goes on to say that he cares for us. And in this vast world that is more powerful than we can ever be, that we can have comfort. Why? Because one, he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. Secondly, he's my Father. He's my Father. And when it comes to providence, it does the same thing. Not only does it state these decrees and their application, nothing happens to us by chance, and it goes through all of those doublets that it speaks about, opposites of one another. But then it applies it so that when things go against us, then we don't give up. We don't panic. We don't say like the Jews, oh, let's stone Moses and let's go back to Egypt. We don't say that. Why? Because we're patient. We know that God is not going to break his word. He's going to come through, and we just have to stand there and trust in him, right? Not give up. And when things go well, we don't boast. We don't fall into that trap. We know that we can't do anything in and of ourselves. It's God that works in us and gives us all the strength that we need. And so we are grateful. We are humble before him. We thank him. And as far as the future is concerned, we don't spin all kinds of catastrophic scenarios that are going to happen in the future like the world does. No, but we're confident in God. We're not carefree. It's not that we don't take any precaution. We don't think about that. No, we do. But we trust God. We trust his decrees that he's spoken to us about. But of course, the devil, it's ripe for the devil to begin to engage us when we say those things. Whenever we say God's word, he always comes to cast doubt on it. And the world echoes that. So when we say things about the sovereignty of God and about providence and about God being the creator of the heavens and the earth, the world laughs. The world mocks that. We talk about it as a problem of evil. So they retort, oh, if that's true, if God is sovereign and he controls everything and nothing happens without his will, then what is he doing? Look at all the evil in the world. It seems like Satan is winning. And sometimes we don't have an answer for that, do we? I mean, they put us in the most impossible situation, which is, you've explained to me these things. You explain to me why these things happen. We don't have an answer for them. But we don't undermine the Word of God. We don't take back what the Word of God teaches us. We trust him. We have faith in him. That ultimately all things will be seen that God did all things well. As I said, we all struggle. Job struggled. Abraham struggled when the visitors came and he understood that they were going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, he trusted in God, but he wanted to make certain. Are you going to destroy the city if there's 50 righteous people in there? Just checking. Well, then how about 35? How about? And he goes down. And even though he says the right things, right? Because he said, the God of all the earth will do right. Okay, Abraham, trust that. Trust that. But no, he says that and then he keeps going, right? Keeps bringing the numbers down so that somehow he can have certainty. Checking on God. I mean, you're checking on God. And as I said, that happens in our lives too. We come up with real difficult experiences, whether it's illness, whether it's relationships, whether it's children or grandchildren, their friends. And those are hard times. But we have to follow that path of faithfulness, that we trust God and that he will bring about his wonderful purposes, even as he has promised. That, and Paul puts it that way, doesn't he? He puts it with certainty. He doesn't say, you know, I think everything will work out. I mean, that's not what he says in Romans. He puts it in the most certain terms. And we know. In other words, we're certain about this. This is not something that we deliberate about. This is not something that we hope is true. These are the basics of the Christian faith. And we know that all things work together for good. There's that solid bedrock of the decrees of God. And so when we look at these decrees then, as I said, it's very practical for you and for me to know those, to have those sink deep into our minds and hearts. Because it's not when we are in a panic situation, it's not when all of the things come at us all at once that we have to now sit and work these things out. No, we're emotionally drained at that point. These truths should be second nature to us, so that even in those panicked situations, it's these truths that echo in our hearts and echo in our minds. Now, when families face trials and struggles all of a sudden, those are not necessarily the times that we want to sit them down and say, let's go over these things. No, those things need to be in place, so that we can respond by thanking God and trusting in him. So if you look at the providence of God then, first of all, it's evidenced by his sovereignty. As I said, creation, the decree of creation, he brings it about by his word, as we said. So many people argue against that. They reject it. But that's how God, he spoke and it came into being. I mean, there was nothing, as we said. He didn't get some stuff and make stars and planets and put those things together. No, he spoke. He spoke. There's the power of his decrees. His decrees are not statements. His decrees are his will expressed. And his word accomplishes everything that God sends it out for. And so he doesn't need to wait, as people say, millions and billions of years, these things to slowly come together. No, he brought things into being. Adam and Eve was not a little baby. No, he created them, male and female. He spoke to them. He gave responsibilities to them. Scientists looked at Adam and Eve, they would say, no, you know, they're about 50, 40 years old, 50 years old, who knows how many years. And they would give all kinds of reasons for why they would put that age. Or even at the universe that, that God created, they would have said, no, this is billions of years old, according to our understanding. Well, yes, yes, if you were making it, it would take billions of years. And even then, there's no chance that you would get there. But not with God. God spoke, and it came into being. So God is intimately involved in the creation. Everything is in his hands. And he controls everything. I mean, so here's the disciples. Peter and John have been arrested. Who knows what was going to happen to them? I mean, what did the church think? I mean, James had been martyred. Maybe they were going to do the same things to Peter and John. But yet God preserves them. In the midst of the lion's den, he preserves them. And now they're knocking on their door and they're with God's people. But look what they turn to. I mean, look at the statement that they made. So when they heard that, this was the first thing that comes into their mouth. They raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. I mean, would that be the first thing that we turn to, think about? But that's what they related it to. They saw it as the hand of God. The one that created the heavens and the earth has brought our brothers to us when they're in danger of losing their lives. Why? Because you are sovereign. You are sovereign, as can be seen in the creation around us. You brought everything into being. What would we say is too much for God, that he can't do that, that somehow it's impossible? Just look at the world around you. He created all of that with his words, with his decrees. And now you have this problem and you think God can't deal with it? Is beyond God? Absolutely, it's not beyond God. No, absolutely it's not. And the creation, every day when you look at the creation, that's the message that should come into your mind or not. My God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he's keeping it all working. He's not absent. He's not gone away. He's keeping it all working right before my very eyes. The sun comes up every day. The universe doesn't collapse on itself. The planets don't bang into each other and everything is destroyed. God is holding it in the palm of his hands. It's all too easy for us to sing, God has the whole world in his hands. Now that's the reality that you can see every day. And you benefit from every day. But so often we forget. So often we think we are exposed to the dangers of this world. And we're defenseless. But absolutely not. Absolutely not. And that's not what they thought. Even though they had all of these people against them, Pilate, Herod, the Jewish leaders, but God was watching over them. A God that holds not only us in his hands, but he holds all creatures in his hands. Everyone, unbelievers and believers alike, they're in his power. If the winds and the waves obey him, then certainly people. If he controls the universe and the planets, he controls us. He controls our enemies. Now, God is in control, and Satan is also bound by him. All the evil that we see out there, instigated by the devil, by unbelievers, by the wicked angels, all of those are in his hands too. I mean, the devil comes to God to ask him permission to test Job. He doesn't go and attack Job. He asks God permission. I mean, in that sense, the devil knows better than many people. He knows he's under the power of God and is responsible to God, and he comes to him. But sometimes we forget that. The wicked angels, they confess, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." They confess that they are under his control. "Have you come to judge us before the time?" They acknowledge that they are under his judgment. The day is already set. They're not denying that. They're not saying, "We're superior. We can do anything that we want. You're at our mercy." No. No, absolutely not. They're under his control. And as we've said, the creation around us, yes, it's very powerful, the forces of nature. As God let Elijah experience that, remember when he was down and he wanted to die because he thought he'd failed, and he took him to a cave, and that's what he saw. He saw the forces of nature. It's interesting that it says that God was not in them. They were not enough to faithfully reflect the nature of God, the power of God. But then what did he hear? A still, small voice. You see, God doesn't have to raise his voice. He doesn't have to shout like the mighty wind that scares us just by the noise that it creates. No, God's word is powerful, even when it's whispered. The universe listens, and everyone listens to him. Because as they quote Psalm 2 in those verses, why do the nations rage? See, that's why it doesn't make sense. Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. I mean, how foolish can you get? Why are you rising against the creator of the heavens and the earth? You stand no chance. Why would the devil rise up against God? Why would he want to be as God and challenge him? Was there any doubt in his mind that that would never succeed? Did he think with these angels that fell with him that he stands a chance? Why does he continue in his evil ways? Is there any smidgen of a chance? Well, certainly not by their words. Have you come to judge us before the time? They're already admitting defeat. The devil has already been humiliated, defeated over and over again, as he's used his proxies to attack the people of God. They have failed, and he failed against the Lord Jesus Christ. He was disarmed, humiliated. And yet, like a madman, he tries to inflict as much damage as he can. And that's never going to succeed, because the Lord Jesus has control of all of those things. And history shows that. I mean, not every strand are we able to lay out and say this is this and this and this connections. But certainly there are things that happen in history that we can see God's power. I mean, the Pharaoh thought he was so strong and had his God's people in bondage for so many years. But he was humiliated. I mean, never had he been defeated by a people that didn't even raise a sword, but walked out and ransacked Egypt. They walked out with the riches of Egypt that they handed over to them freely without a fight, and they left. They left. Humiliated. And many other kingdoms that attacked God's people in the Old Testament were in his hands. Cyrus issues a decree for them to go back. Nebuchadnezzar is turned into an animal. No, God has proven himself to each and every one of us. And we can read about it in the scriptures. And those passages ought to have an impact. As I said here, Here are the disciples. They're being persecuted. They don't know what's going to happen. They were going to be persecuted more. They were going to flee different places. But look what they turn to. The sovereignty of God and His decrees. And look back to the Old Testament and to the Psalms and the experiences of God's people. Now, that's what we have to get used to. Thinking biblically so that we might stand firm in the face of adversity and challenges that the devil wants us to be discouraged and give up and keep our voice, keep shut, basically, shut our mouths with respect to the gospel. That's what they wanted to do to them. But what happened in the New Testament, they fled everywhere. The one thing they didn't forget to do, which was keep talking, keep preaching the gospel. The very thing that was getting them into trouble, they were engaging in even as they were persecuted. The gospel never spread as fast as it did in those early years. Because that's what, and what an impact on the world. Here these people are being persecuted that the world would hide and run to escape. And what are they doing? They're speaking about the gospel. And what a powerful gospel that must be. And I've said that so often in our prayers. When we pray for various countries where Christianity is not religion of the land and is not tolerated, why do these people become Christians? I mean, they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be ostracized by their own families and persecuted by the regime that's there. And yet they come to faith. Doesn't that speak to the preciousness of the gospel? They'd rather embrace the gospel and be persecuted than reject the gospel and fit in to the society that they are. I mean, the scriptures speak about certain churches like Thessalonica, and it says they were the talk of the town. Everywhere was speaking about them and the things that they did. But then, established churches, big churches, or I would say in our situation, Western nations. I mean, do we value the gospel in the same way? Do we see how precious it is that we let others know that we're Christians? We don't hide it. We don't keep quiet. Fear of what people are going to say. The rest of the church in the world around us is being persecuted. They're in a lot more difficult circumstances than us, and yet they are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, churches in Africa, where they're exposed to all kinds of dangers, all kinds of people that come and burn down churches and kill Christians, and yet they continue. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because they know that God is sovereign. And though the nations fight against him, fight against his church, they know that what they have in the gospel is worth it. Is worth it. But for us to experience this wonderful providence of God, we have to submit to it. We have to embrace it. We have to act like the believers here. So they said, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. They saw it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw this, everything that we're saying, they saw it in God's Son. Why didn't he deliver him? Why didn't he protect him? Because he had a purpose that was about us, that we might be saved. He could have rescued his son. No one takes my life. I lay it down of my own accord. I can call legions of angels from heaven right now and destroy everyone if I wanted. But that's not the purpose of God. I'm here as a Lamb of God that lays down his life. Christ did not deliver himself because he didn't have the power. He didn't deliver himself because God's purposes before the creation of the world was to save us. To save us. And this was the only way. And so the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and laid down his life. And who would say that that was a failure? No one looks at the Lord Jesus Christ and says he's a loser because he got crucified. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. So don't let us look at yourselves or the church at large and say, oh yeah, look, we're so weak and this and that. No, he's building his church. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Now just fully embrace the providence of God. And to follow the outline then of the Heidelberg Catechism in terms of application, it requires us to be patient when things go against us, when everything else is falling apart, seemingly, before our very eyes, when the devil seems to be being successful and dominating, and the nations of the world are so proud of opposing God and persecuting the church. Be patient. Be patient. God is not going to fail you. God didn't fail his people in the Old Testament. God didn't fail Daniel's friends who were mocked. I mean, is God going to save you from the fiery furnace? That was the king's words. Is he able to save you from the fiery furnace? And what a wonderful answer they said. They didn't say, of course he can, and he's gonna. And that's not what they said. They said, of course God is able to save us on the fiery furnace. But whether he does or not makes no difference. We're going to obey him. We're not going to fall down and worship anyone else. No, we may be martyrs, but we're not going to go against him. That's patience. That's patience. And why can we be patient? Because God is trustworthy. He's promised us all of these things. He's promised to work everything out for our good. As I said, that doesn't mean that we'll never die in being representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may die, but then we're not looked down upon, are we? We're martyrs. We're martyrs. Christ acknowledges that of the people in heaven, those that gave their lives for the cause of the gospel. And their encouragement to the church. No, though we are faced with all kinds of assault by the devil, as I said, like Job, like Joseph, there he is in prison, rejected by his brothers in a foreign land and in prison. What were those dreams about? I mean, those dreams must just have been just dreams, that's all. No, he trusted in God. And God brought him to a position that helped God's people. No, people of God, let us be patient. Let us always wait upon the Lord and he will renew our strength. He's not going to let us down. He'll take us through those difficult times and he'll show his glory in you and for you. But also the Catechism equips us to handling times that are rosy, we might say. Everything is going well. We're being successful. And so he says, we've got a word for you in those kind of circumstances, because there's dangers when we experience those things. And the danger is that we become proud. The danger is that we move away from this dependency on God to dependency on ourselves. We can do it ourselves. Look how successful we are. And that's the first step to failure, utter failure. And so he said, look, when things go well, you need to have a clear mind. You ought to understand that these things have come about because God has worked in you. You didn't do it yourself. God has granted you this. So even more, you should bring thanks to him. You ought to be grateful to him. You ought to praise him. You ought to give him the glory. I mean, that's what they're saying. The congregation there weren't patting Peter and John on the back and saying, well done, you really, really showed them. No. They're praying to God. They're showing their gratitude to God. He's the one that's done it. The nations of the world are against them. The Jews are against him. Pilate is against him. Gentiles are against him. And God has granted them release. And his ways are continuing to unfold through the church and through God's people. People of God, we can't do anything about it but from the grace of God. And therefore, let us be humble. Let us thank him. Let us always give him the glory. And the catechism goes on in terms of the future, then there ought to be that confidence. Not confidence in ourselves. Not confidence because we've been so successful, we're going to carry on down that path. No, confidence that it's not in our strength that we're looking to the future. It's in God's strength. Why did David speak as he did when he was faced with Goliath? I mean, did he really think that his sling and stones were more powerful than Goliath? No. The reason he was confident, because Goliath had insulted the God of the Jews, Jehovah God. Little did Goliath know what a dwarf he was in the sight of God. And he had absolutely no chance. Such that God, who is almighty, didn't have to send angels down to strike Goliath. He could use a young man like David, who didn't have a sword, didn't have an armor, but he had God on his side. God on his side. And just with rudimentary weapons, compared with what Goliath had, with rudimentary weapons, he took down Goliath. With all the boasting that the world has, it's powerless before God. No, when he speaks, never mind the enemies that we have, the whole world will be looking for rocks to climb under. They will fear God. Whatever weapons they have that the world is scared of because they think we're going to destroy ourselves, whatever weapons they have, whatever exploration they've done in space, I tell you, when Christ comes back, everyone is going to be shaking in their boots. Because he only speaks, and his enemies tremble. That's the God that we worship. So we don't fear the future. We don't live in fear and trepidation. As I said, like the world does, there's all kinds of scenarios. Oh, the world's going to, oh, a meteorite's going to hit, oh, this is going to happen. I mean, what a way to live. No, in the midst of a universe that is so majestic, so powerful, and the forces that are involved in there is just so overwhelming in terms of, in relation to us, yet we trust God. And so we don't fear. We don't fear the nations. We don't fear people. We don't fear the creation, because our God holds it in the palm of his hands. And so we march forward. We are obedient to him. We look expectantly to his decrees unfolding to a greater and greater clarity until they come to their full result that God has, which is that the church will be presented as a beautiful bride adorned for husband without spot and without blemish, not missing one person. And the world will see God's powerful, powerful work in all of its glory. As he brings the creation also under to its final purpose, a new heaven and a new earth. People of God, we have nothing to fear. God is with us and has been with us and is with us and will be with us. No, we need to fix our eyes on him. We need to trust him. He is our rock. He is our strength. No one is able to prevail against us. And so that's the way that we need to live our life. Doesn't matter whether it's health issues, doesn't matter whether it's relationship issues, doesn't matter whether if it's international upheaval as we have. Our God is in control. And we are under his care. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for revealing to us your decrees, your purposes, so that we're not left in the dark. Even though we don't know all the details, we do know what your purposes are. And our Father in heaven, we rest our hearts on your purposes. And we are certain that every one of those purposes will be fulfilled. In us, individually, you will accomplish your good work in us. You will bring that work to completion. You will place us in the bride of Christ. And not only us, but all your people. Not one will be lost. And our Father in heaven, all your enemies will be brought to confess who you are, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And our Father in heaven, your glory will be seen throughout the creation. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might live every day with that wonderful and comforting truth. And Lord, we pray that you would indeed be with us as we go forth into another week, and that you would strengthen our step. You would strengthen our courage, our faith in your wonderful word and in you. Hear our prayers and bless us and go with us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnal number 476.